person. I think we said a month. We're going to do it a month, and then after a month, we're going to renew it, okay? And so for the month of January, you make your prayer request, and if you want a prayer request to continue, then you make that known in February, okay? If you don't, we'd like to hear about the request getting answered. It's just as encouraging to hear the request being answered as it is the request being given. And so if you have a prayer request and God has answered that request during our prayer request time, then make that known. You know, hey, thank you for praying for so-and-so. God touched them, or there's no need to pray for so-and-so anymore, you know, and tell us what's going on. All right? And if you don't do it publicly, at least get with Sister Doris. So the prayer request list will renew the first of each month. And so if you have a request in January that you give and you want it to stay on the request for February, you'll need to get with Sister Doris. All right? The request sheet just kept growing and growing, and so we need to somehow keep up with the requests that are, present or still in force. Psalm 85, if you'll turn there. I'm going to talk and preach to you tonight about revival. And we did this a little bit last week, and I'm going to do a little bit. We're not going to, in any means, we're not going to exhaust this subject. I don't even know that I'm capable of doing that. But the Bible has a lot to say about it. And I believe that the church needs revival. I do. And I can only ask you if you do. And I can't revive you. I can't even revive myself. We're going to see that in just a moment. But what I can do is position myself for revival, and you can do that too. Now, I'm going to ask you some questions from last week, so put your thinking cap on. Okay? All right? Just raise your hand and give us the answer. What does the word revival mean? Re? What does re mean? Somebody raise your hand and tell us what the prefix re means. R-E. Yes. Yeah, to do again. When you restart something, you start it again. And so, vive means, Brother Philip? Yeah. So, you know, life again. That's what revival really is. And so when you look into it, it's getting the life of God breathe in you again. Now, this leads me to my second question. Can something dead be revived? Pardon? Yeah, right. You can't get life again if you don't have it. And so people who need revival are people who have life. People who do not have life need to be reborn. Born again. That's what reborn is. Born again. Right? And so there's the very mention of the word revival needs, and this is where people get off. They think, well, you know what? Man, we had a meeting and 50 people got saved. We had revival. Well, you may have. But you may have had an evangelistic meeting. You can have an evangelistic meeting and it not be revival. But you can't have revival without it being evangelistic. Because when people get the life of Jesus breathed back into them, by the way, Jesus said, I'm the life, right? I'm the way, the truth, the life. I like what Vance Havner said. I was reading some quotes, and Vance Havner, an old saint of God, he's with the Lord now. Vance Havner said this. He said, really, revival is just falling in love with Jesus again. It's Jesus first, you know, and when we first get saved, that's really what it is, right? I mean, it's just our life becomes about Jesus. And somehow along the way, along the journey, we kind of detour from that, and so many other things finds its way between us and Jesus. And it can happen. So it can't happen to me, preacher. Well, it probably has for you to feel that way. And so revival is life again. It means to restore. All right? It means to refresh. Remember, we went to Acts 3. The times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. The word refreshing in that verse in Acts 3:19 means breathe into or breath recovered. Look it up. Exactly what it means. And so, you know, that's the old timers used to talk about the breath of God. The breath of God blew through here. I mean, you know, you've heard an old timer mention something like that. That was revival. They experienced a time of refreshing, a little reviving. And so revival means to life again, rekindle, stir up, restore, breath again, breath recovered. And then, can something dead be revived? No, it can be reborn, but not revived. Evangelism is not revival, but it's outcome, right? And revival brings evangelism. Now, why does a revival bring evangelism? Anybody remember what we said? Because if revival is to get focused on Jesus again and to be like Jesus, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. We get concerned about lost people when we're revived. Amen? When the heart of God becomes our heart. And so there's been times in my life, there's been times in your life, say, you know what, I don't know what it is. I just don't have that burden anymore. What's wrong with me? You need revival. So I don't like to admit that. It doesn't matter whether we like it or not. It's what we need. It's not what we like. And so we have to understand that. You know, say, well, I don't go after sinners the way I used to, preacher. What's wrong with me? You need revival. Your life needs to be more about Jesus again. My life needs to be more about Jesus again. And I'm not talking down to you. I'm talking to you. Fellowship Baptist Church needs revival. You say, well, I'm offended by that. It doesn't matter. I didn't say it to offend you. I said it because we need it to be said. We need revival. You say, well, I'm okay. That is an evidence that you need revival. Anytime you think you're okay, you're not even close. Self-sufficiency and self-satisfaction are some of the biggest hindrances to revival. Because the source of revival is who? We said it last week. Out of this verse, Psalm 85, verse number 6. Who's the source of revival? Somebody raise your hand and say it loud. Yes. Yes. Wilt, look at it there in verse number 6. Wilt thou not revive us again? Not preacher. Wilt the preacher not revive us again? The preacher doesn't have revival in his pocket. Now, he can have it in his heart, thank God. Amen. It's not the church's place to revive you. The church cannot revive you. But God can. The Holy Spirit of God can revive us. And here is the source of revival is in verse number 6. Look at it one more time. Psalm 85, verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again? The object of revival is, it's in this verse 2. Somebody raise your hand and tell us. The object of revival. It's right here. Us. Who said that? Somebody said it. Yes. Thank you. Us. And us is identified in the latter part of that verse that thy people. You see that? God has a people. You say, well, this is Old Testament. Yeah, I know. We're going to look at some other Old Testament, but there's some New Testament too. See, I'm part of God's people in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. Right? So the Old Testament is a national people. The New Testament's a positional people. We're in Christ, right? And so God has a people. And within God's people, there's a remnant. And that'll bring me to my final question before we get into a little more. See, the reason I'm going through this way is I'm just convinced that there's a lot of people in our day, possibly some sitting here, that really does not know what revival is. We have some strange thoughts about revival. We think revival is a feeling. Maybe a feeling, but not a feeling. Now, a feeling, F-E-E-L-I-N-G, can come by a F-I-L-L-I-N-G. But a feeling is not what it's about. You can have a feeling without having revival, right? And so some people think, well, you know, revival's when people act all odd and speak in tongues or run aisles or stand on their feet or shed tears. You can do every bit of that, not even be saved, let alone have revival. Right? Now, y'all, you can do some of that and be saved and be experiencing a little refreshing, with the exception of speaking in tongues, in case you go with James and I to Peru in February. And if you are, let us know, and we'll brush you up. Well, he will, on some Spanish. I hope he's going to brush me up. So, revival. Revival's not a phenomenon, okay? It's just not. Revival is, remember what we said? Prayer, and I thought this was very interesting. Prayer is earth kissing heaven. Revival is heaven kissing earth. I like that. I think they're very closely akin, prayer and revival. As a matter of fact, this man is asking in prayer to be revived. And one of the things that God wrote in 2 Chronicles is, if my people, and I find that here, my people, I find this here, you know, in 2 Chronicles 7, that verse that we cling to. You know what I'm talking about, right, church? 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, well, here it is, thy people. It's really the same cry. And there are those that, this is really what I want to speak to you about tonight. There are those that would try to tell us, well, we can't have revival. We can't have, those days are gone. It's like this fatalistic theology, to where it tries to make us believe that God can't do what God used to do. You stay away from that. You stay away from that. It'll kill you spiritually. It'll drain every ounce of life and hope out of your being. Well, preacher, we live in the last days. I believe we do. Well, you know what they say in the last days? You know, perilous times shall come. Yeah, Paul said that, several hundred years ago. Still in those days. Well, we're in the Laodicean church age. This is the lukewarm. We're just lukewarm. Well, some are. But you know what Jesus told that church? Repent. He wasn't okay with it. Right? Come on, folks. And you listen to this stuff, and if we're not careful, we'll allow it to affect the way we believe. And I don't want that to happen. See, I still believe that with God, all things are possible. Somebody say amen with me. And I think revival fits in all things. As a matter of fact, notice again what the psalmist said in Psalm 85, verse number 6. Wilt thou not revive us? What's that next word? Again. He had a hope. He had an expectation that God could do what he has done in the past. And I want to have that expectation in my heart, and I want you to have it in your heart. You say, well, preacher, are you saying that God's going to revive us? You know, I'm not going to say he's not. Well, now, preacher, you can't prove he is. I am going to say you can't prove he's not. Right. And so if you listen to folks that say, wait, it's been a long time since God swept through our nation with revival. It has been a long time. But that doesn't mean that God can't do it. As a matter of fact, it might mean it's time for it. Amen? And so I just want to encourage you. I just want to encourage you. Search your heart. I'm searching my heart. I'm believing God. And when my belief is weak, I want to be like that man that said, I believe. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. You know, I've been thinking about this. How can God help your unbelief? I think the very first thing I see in that verse of Scripture, you know what I'm talking about, right? Mark chapter 9, where the disciples and the Lord Jesus up on the mountain, there's a man who brought his son to the other disciples, and they couldn't help him. And so when they get back, they brought him to Jesus, and he, this father is, I mean, he is in despair. It'll break your heart. I read it again today, and it just, tears just welled up in my eyes. And I said, you know, there's so many people that are facing this dilemma right here with their children. And I'm not talking about just people outside the church. I mean people inside the church, brethren. where they just have a dilemma like this, that they know something outside of myself is going to have to get involved here. There's nothing naturally that's going to happen that's going to fix this. I need something supernatural. That dad knew he needed something supernatural. You know what I'm talking about? Turn there, if you would, just for a moment. I believe God would have us to go there, because I believe this is a real problem in our country. Mark chapter number 9. Brethren, I believe our children, even in our churches, I believe our young people, I won't even use the word children, I think they're in trouble. And I think they're in trouble because their parents are in trouble, who maybe their parents were in trouble. And our churches are in trouble. And it's a sad day that we live in. However, I don't want to get to the place where I believe, well, you know what, it's just meant to be, and we can't do anything about it. God can't fix this. He said in the last days, perilous times shall come. And I know what he said to that Laodicean church, and I know that they're self-sufficient and they're rich and they have all that they need, and they just don't depend on God like our churches today, and this is just the way it's going to be, preacher, and there's nothing we can do. I don't believe that at all. Man, if I believe that, I'd stay at home. I mean that when I say that. If God can't fix what's broke, what are we doing here? And so here in Mark chapter number 9, I'm not going to read it in its entirety because it's really not the message tonight. But I do feel like God wants me to come here. And so I want you to look down. We'll look at verse number 20. Mark chapter 9, verse 20. They brought him unto him, meaning the disciples brought the son, him, unto him, Jesus. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. When you read this account sometimes, and if this doesn't, when you read the condition of this boy, and it doesn't move you, well, something's wrong in you. Because I'm telling you, brethren, this is where a lot of people are living. This passage of Scripture, there's a lot of people living right here. They're in bondage. They're in the vice of evil. They're in the claws of Satan. And he's got his hand on them, and he's ruining their life. He's wrecking their life. He's tearing up families. And this father came to the disciples. It's almost like people today say, you know, I got to get my boy down to the church so we can get him some help. And the church was powerless. Powerless. Those of the disciples were powerless to do anything. And so Jesus walks up, and he asked the father in verse number 21, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And you can almost hear the despair and the hopelessness in this man's voice. Can I tell you, as a pastor, and many of you as a Christian who loves people and have ministered to people, whether you hold a title or not, if you're a Christian, you have no doubt ministered to people who have told you what this man is telling the Lord Jesus right here. I'm in trouble. This has been going on a while, and I don't know what to do. This is outside of me. I need something outside of me. Now, you see, now we've got a person who is a candidate to see something outside of the natural. He is now a candidate to see something within the realm of the supernatural. Now, I'm talking to you about revival. Revival is not something that you can just work up. There's groups of people going around trying to work it up. Brethren, it's something you pray down. Say amen with me now. Revival's of God. It's not of man. It's not. And when man will get out of the way, God will move. But now, when we think that we have the answers, when we are sufficient, read again Revelation 3. Read again the characteristics of the church of Laodicea, and it will describe a lot of churches. And if we're not careful, we're going to fall into that description. We have to stay alert. We have to stay aware. We have to stay in the know. We have to be honest with ourselves and before God. We have to. And if we sit here and we think, well, you know what? We're doing good and we're all that. Well, all we're doing is we're just falling into the trap that the enemy is setting for us. And so he said, of a child, verse number 22, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You know, Do you hear the desperation? Do you hear it? I can't read that without hearing a desperation. God, help me. Lord Jesus, do something for me. Help me. You know, I believe when a person gets to this place, me, you, we that are saved, I just believe Jesus will show up. He did for this man. And I believe when we get to this place right here, God will show up. And then he acknowledged, Lord, I need something. And he said this, this will just show you how weak his faith had become. And this has been, and I don't know, I just feel like I can't get away from this. Look what he said there in the middle, but if thou canst do anything. See, a lot of Christians living their life that way, are you? What do you mean asking the God who made everything if he can do anything? You see how people do? I've been guilty of doing this to God. What's he doing? He's putting it back on God. But Jesus put it back on him, didn't he? Look, if you would, in verse number 23. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe. No, if you can. It's not if I can. It's if you can. Now, what do we learn from this? We learn that what we believe has a lot to do with what God will do. Amen? You say, now, preacher, I don't know how that works. I don't know all how it works. I just know it works. Amen. You say, you believe that? Well, I'm going to show you tonight from the Bible. I believe the Bible. I believe all the Bible. I just do. I remember one time I was sitting in church and my pastor, and I wasn't trying to be mean, but he said, I'm just dumb enough to believe all the Bible. I said, that's smart, pastor, not dumb. Amen. You know, you don't hear a man, I'm not going to stand up here and say I'm just dumb enough to believe all the Bible. That's very smart. It do you well to believe all the Bible. It do me well too. And if we really believe it, we'll act on what we believe. Because behavior follows belief, right? So he said, the Lord Jesus teaching this man a lesson. And I believe God wants to teach me this lesson and you this lesson. Are you believing God to change your life? Am I believing God to do miracles in my life? Are we going to allow this charismatic crowd, and I'm not being mean-spirited here now. Listen, I have charismatics in my family. I love them. Some of them just as saved as you and I are saved. That's right. Amen. And so I'm not being mean here. I'm just letting you know, I'm not going to allow people that take things to the extreme to in any way, by the grace of God now, influence me to change my position on the truth of this book right here. I believe in the power of God. And I believe God can do the extraordinary, don't you? I sure hope you do. Well, that'd be, listen, if I didn't believe God could give revival, I'd be of all men most miserable. What a terrible thing to think. Well, here we are and there's no help on the way. There's nothing we can do. We just kind of go through the motions until Jesus comes and takes us out of here. What a dreadful way to live life. That's not the Christian way, brethren. It's just not. Well, the Lord Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believeth. Say, I believe that. I believe that. He said, now, Pastor, I don't know if I'm ready to go that far. Well, okay. And then the man said in verse number 24, and this is where I was getting to, straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Now, how is Jesus going to help his unbelief? How does he help your unbelief? You say, I don't have any unbelief. Well, I think you do. I think I do. I may possess more unbelief in me than you do. I don't know. I don't have any gauge or any way to monitor that. But I think all of us can be guilty of the, and I'm going to call it what it is, the sin of unbelief. I think the first thing that we can do is for Jesus to point out that we have it. The way I need help in unbelief is to acknowledge that I have unbelief in my life. And I think Jesus just brought this man to the place where he realized, you have unbelief in your life. You're going to try to ask me if I can do something. You have unbelief in your life. Can I ask you something? Do you have unbelief in your life? You say, no, preacher, I can't think of anything. Well, think harder. Go home tonight and meditate on that. Is there unbelief tucked away somewhere in my heart? Is there somewhere down in my heart that sometimes when I pray in the very back of my mind, I think, well, God's probably not going to do that. You have unbelief in your heart. And I'm not saying that condemning you. I'm saying that being fair and honest with you. And we have to identify the fact that we have unbelief in our lives before we'll ever get it fixed. And one of the ways that God wants to help me with unbelief is to bring it to my attention that I possess it. Son, you've got unbelief in your life. And unbelief is a wicked sin that needs to be confessed. But now I'll tell you another way God can help me with unbelief. When I confess it, he'll forgive me of it. Amen? I'm going to tell you, forgiveness helps a lot of things. And forgiveness will help our unbelief, brethren. And what we need to do is quit talking about our unbelief and start confessing it. And I'm just being real here, all right? Because I really do believe that there's some people sitting on the sound of my voice that really want revival. And I can't see into your heart, but I know God is able, and I believe you know God is able. Now, some folks don't want revival. See, I've been doing this a long time, all right? And I'm not your judge, and I can't see in your heart, but I just know, I know Christians who don't want revival. They don't want it because they're comfortable where they are. See, revival is going to cost you something. Revival is going to cost me something. All right? And a lot of times revival will knock us clear out of the comfort zone. And we don't want to get out of the comfort zone because we love it. We love us being in control. We love our self-sufficiency. We love when we are getting the attention. But see, when revival comes, we don't get the attention. God gets all the glory. Amen. When revival comes, there's a price to pay, and there may be a sacrifice to make. And we don't like to make sacrifices. And I said we now, not ye, we. I know a little bit about what it costs. I don't know all there is to know about it, but I know this. I know that this flesh wants to be pampered. I don't want to fast. And I don't want to get up early in the morning and pray. And I don't want to spend time in the Word of God like I ought to spend time in the Word of God. And I don't want to confront men and women about their souls. I don't want to do that in my flesh. My flesh doesn't want to do that. But I have a spirit man inside of me. And when my spirit man joins forces with the Holy Spirit of God and gives leeway to the Holy Spirit of God, brother, listen to me now. When the Spirit of God fills me and when the Spirit of God fills you, then we get busy about the Father's business. And people's not going to like you very much when you get busy, when I get busy about the Father's business. They're not going to like that too much. And they might not be buddy-buddy with you. Now, some people will come back to you and say, you changed my life, brother. I want to thank God for you. Thank God that he put you in the pathway of my life. Had I never met you, I'd have probably died in my sin and went to hell. Thank you for telling me about Jesus. But see, the devil doesn't want that. We have an enemy. And I got to tell you, this old flesh doesn't want it too. Now, you know what I'm saying so, because you've experienced it. It's kind of like when the alarm goes off in the morning. The flesh is saying, don't get up. 5 more minutes. There's a snooze button on that, aren't they? Well, that's kind of the way it is when we want to do God's work. Just put it off. And so, this will be as far as I get tonight, but I want to give you something, okay? Unbelief. Unbelief, I think, is the starting point. Now, we have to be just very, very transparent here. Many times we'll answer questions by what we think ought to be said instead of what we really believe in our heart. You get asked a question like, do you want revival? And listen, every person who's a Christian is going to say, well, sure. That's kind of like, do you love God? Yes. Well, I'm going to tell you what God said. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so it's easy just to shout out, yes, but do some inventory. And again, I'm not indicting you. This is us. Listen, we're a family. We want God to help us, right? Notice what the psalmist said, wilt thou not revive us? I need it, but I know it's so good, I want you to have it too, right? And I know we need to encourage one another, and we need to help one another. Do you believe God can revive you? Well, maybe the first question is, do you need revival? And then the second question would be, do you want it? Because some folks really, truly, listen, I've talked to them. Perhaps you have. I need it, but no thank you. I don't want it. I know people like that about church even. I know the church would be a good place for me and my family to be, but don't want any of that. It's going to cost me something. It's going to have to be some changes, and I'm not ready to make those changes. See, folks know now. Listen, folks know. What about you? What about me? I have to ask myself these questions. And so what we believe has a lot to do with what God will do in our lives. Let me show you what I'm talking about, and I'll be through. By the way, I'll give you something to go home and think about after this. Don't ever let anyone tell you, well, that's 2 Chronicles 7:14. I was thinking about this today. I've actually had people tell me this. Preachers. And I'm not all that, okay? Those of you who know me well know that I'm just not. But I've had preachers tell me this. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is not for today. Can I tell you, there's principles in the Old Testament that are for today? And there's principles in that verse that apply to us today. God still has a people. If my people, which are called by my name, are you called by God's name? I'm God's child. Amen. How many say, I'm one of God's children, preacher? Oh, come on now. You mean they ain't got that? I better change this message to getting reborn instead of revived. Amen. I know sometimes you think, well, I don't know if I should raise my hand or not. This is a trick question. I've moved away from those trick questions. So, if my people, which are called by my name, okay, now I can get in on this principle, shall humble themselves. Next week, we're going to talk about that. But I want you to go home and think about it this week. How does that look? I've been thinking about this. How does that look? Like this? Hey, brother, I'm just humble. I can't even look you in the eye. I'm just humble. That's not humble. That's how it looks to some people. How does humble look? What does it mean to humble yourself? Lord willing, we're going to talk about it next week. I want you to go home and search it out. What does humility look like? How can I humble myself? See, again, if we're going to experience what God is offering, we've got to know what it means. If I'm going to have revival, if God's going to do some healing, right, in my life, in my land, then I've got to follow the prescription that's given, but I've got to know how. I have to know what it looks like. What does humble yourself look like? What does it even mean? How do you do it? Biblically. So you think about that, and I want to take, about 5 more minutes and talk with you about what you believe affects how God works in your life. We'll start in Psalm 78, and then we'll go to the New Testament to a couple of verses of Scripture. Turn to Psalm 78. Would you do that, please? Psalm 78. Now, I can hear it now. somebody may be watching, and I'm not indicting those who are watching by live stream or someone in here say, well, you know what, preacher? I'm good. I don't need this message. I'm going to tell you what I call that. The Peter syndrome. What do you mean? Luke 22. Now, don't turn there. You're in Psalm 78. Luke 22. I think sometimes people think because, let's just say, for illustration, this is a weak illustration, but I'm going to give it to you anyway, that this is the right way. Okay? This is the wrong way. And then people get saved. Well, you know what? You repent when you get saved, right? That's right. You don't get saved if you didn't repent. There's a turning. There's a change. And so then you start going the right way. And I think some people think this now, okay? They think, I'm okay. I'm going the right way. Peter was going the right way. But he was the wrong distance. Did you get that? I hope that you do. You can be going the right way, but be at the wrong distance. The Bible says, draw nigh unto God. And if you'll look in that section in James, it says, humble yourselves. That's the only way you're going to get near God. Proud people don't get near God. As a matter of fact, God resists proud people. Amen. And so don't think now because you're going the right way, you're okay. And I think we've all, in some way, at some time in our Christian experience, we've been deceived to believe that. But it's not the way, it's the distance. You see, Peter, what does it say about him there in Luke 22? He followed Christ how? Afar off. He followed him. That sounds good, but that's not the rest of that phrase. He followed him. Most people's good with that. Man, I'm following Jesus. Peter's, I'm following him. But he was afar off. Right direction, wrong distance. Can I tell you, there's a lot of Christians that have the Peter syndrome. And they think because they're going in the right direction, they're okay. And I'm not here to criticize or to judge, but I'm going to preach the Bible to you. Just going in the right direction is not good enough. You need more than that. There needs to be a closeness. There needs to be a communion with the Lord. All right? And so what I believe is going to go a long way in that. You in Psalm 78? Let me give you a few scriptures here. Verse 19 of Psalm 78 is a powerful verse of scripture. Can God, says in verse 19, yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Now here's this unbelief that we've been talking about. Okay? And God been furnishing for these people for, you know, forever. But when you're the wrong distance, this is your attitude. By the way, wrong distance always brings ingratitude. It does. You can be going in the right direction, but wrong distance always brings ingratitude. One of the ways to really do a self-check is to ask yourself, how many times did I thank God today? And if it's not many, there's a problem. We ought to wake up thanking God. We ought to go through our day thanking him. And we ought to go to bed at night thanking God. Somebody say amen with me. Amen. Brethren, I'm telling you. It's a curse. The curse of ingratitude. Can God meet my need? Can God do this? If thou canst, the Father said. If thou canst. And then you get over in the latter verses here. Look at it. The scripture says in Psalm 78. Look down there if you would. And let me find it here. Verse number 40. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Now you know that verse. And if someone come up to you and said, hey, I got something I need to share with you. I'm limiting God and what he can do in my life. What's your thoughts? You'd say, man, I'm going to tell you what my thoughts are. You're crazy. Why would you do that? But yet, if I'm not careful, I'll do that. I'll limit God in my life. See, God wants to do a lot in my life. And God wants to do a lot in your life. Let me just change it and say, God has done a lot for me. God's done far more for me than I could tell you about tonight. But God has so much more he wants to do. And I need to get out of God's way so he can do it. And I think some of you do too, without even knowing the particulars, the specifics. And so I'm just going to ask you now, be careful. Are you limiting the Holy One of Israel? Is God wanting to do some great and mighty things in your life, but you're limiting him through the sin of unbelief? Now turn to the New Testament. Now there's more there, but we'll pick up there next week. We'll close with this verse, Matthew 13. There's a kind of a parallel verse. Hold it there in Matthew 13 and go over to Mark chapter 6. Notice Matthew 13. Hold your place there in Mark 6. Go back to Matthew 13. Look at verse 58. Matthew 13, verse number 58. And he, meaning Jesus, did not many mighty works there. Why? Yeah. Now you knew that was in the Bible. You've heard it. It's been preached here from this pulpit. You've heard it. Other preachers preach it. You've read it. You've looked at it. Maybe you've taught a Sunday school class on it. I don't know. But you know it's there. But somehow we always think it's others. But we have to take the scripture personally. God is speaking to me through his word. And God is telling me, I've got some things I want to do in your life, but you're blocking them with your unbelief. So that's why we need revival. Are you in Mark? Mark chapter number 6. Verse number 5 says, Mark chapter 6, verse number 5. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. You know, as far as I can tell, and if you go home and look this up, there's only two times that it's recorded in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that he marveled. One is here. He marveled because of their unbelief. And then one is in Matthew 8 with a centurion. And he marveled because of his faith. Matthew 8:10, I believe it is. And so belief and unbelief, faith and lack thereof, really get the attention of God Almighty. And so tonight, as I bring this to a close, I just ask you, do you need revival? I do. And I'm not saying that to try to get you to say you do. We're different. I have my own personal relationship with God. You have your own personal relationship with God. Every time, if I'm not careful, that I would say, you know, I need revival, the devil would say, man, you're all right. What do you mean you need revival? Well, what about old so-and-so? See the way he works. Well, what about this family? What about that guy? What about this preacher? Well, look at you. That's why God started out with humble yourself. The old devil will say, you're not that bad. And the old flesh will say, you don't want it that bad. Did you hear me? The old devil comes to me when I say, I need revival. Man, God, I need to make some change. I want to get closer to you. I want to let you do more in my life, Lord. The devil devil says, well, you're not that bad. People love you. And it's going on down there at the church. Huh? And the flesh will say, you sure you want that? You know what that cost? You know what's going to have to go, don't you? What about you? What happens in your life when you begin to think about getting closer to God, allowing God to do more in your life? Would you stand with me, please? This thing of revival is a very serious thing.